We all know in order to get something done, you got to do something. In order to do something, you got to get to work. So let's get to work. Thank you for taking me.
Petey did a bang-up job on putting you in charge of Pittsburgh.
Sure.
I know it's perfect, Petey. That's why I picked Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh's perfect. Petey, may I call you Pete?
Call me Pete.
Pete.
Is Mr. Schindler here to see you?
I'll have to wait 15 seconds.
Can you wait 15 seconds?
I'll wait 15 seconds.
Congratulations on your deal in Denver, Dave. I'm putting you down to deal with Dallas. Don, is it a deal? Do we have a deal? It's a deal. I got to go. I got a call coming in. Hi, Doc. Just dealt with Don.
In this fast-moving, high-pressure, get-it-done-yesterday world, aren't you glad there's one company that can keep up with it all?
You got a deal, good. I'm putting you down to deal with Dick. Dick, what's the deal with the deal? Are we dealing? We're dealing. Dave, it's a deal with Don, Doc, and Dick. Doc, it's a deal with Dave, Dick, and Dave. Don, it's a Doc with Dick, Dave, and Dick. Gotta go, Dave. Disconnecting. Gotta go, Dick. Disconnecting. Gotta go, Dan. Disconnecting.
Federal Express. When it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight.
Well, I wonder if you're more of a talker or more of a listener, perhaps. Do you talk too much? What would your friends or your family say about you? Or do you spend most of your time listening, perhaps? Well, according to career coach Marty Nemko, you can tell if you talk too much if, number one, on average, your utterances last longer than 1 minute in length. Do people say that about you? Number two, people at their workplaces tend to look away from you when you walk by. It's quite nervous laughter from a lot of you there. It must be ring true. And number three, the eyes of your listeners wander. Their fingers tap, tap, tap on their desk, or their feet tap, and they frequently say, urging you to get on with it. I heard a few uh-huhs there. Maybe you want me to get on with it. Perhaps I will. Well, this evening we're thinking about what God thinks about our talking and our listening to him. What does God think about the amount of time we spend talking to him compared to the amount of time we spend listening? Do we spend our time jabbering on and on and on, or do we spend our time opening our ears to God? Well, to find out, do flick to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. We're doing a bit of a rewind this week as we covered the latter half of chapter 5 and the same theme as chapter 6 last week. Next week we look at chapter 7. But do turn to page 671 in the Church Bibles. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. You remember that our teacher, our assembler, who's called Kohelet, he is putting himself in the sandals, if you like, of King Solomon, Israel's greatest king. And he's throwing up Solomon's Hebrew perspective, that God is in charge and that meaning ultimately comes from him. He's throwing that up against what we can call a Greek worldview, which was probably indicative of the time that Kohelet was living in. The idea of what Francis called last week, Hebel, the idea that everything is so full of meaninglessness and so full of futility, absurdity. All things are Hebel, according to Solomon. And Solomon, above all people, should know, shouldn't he? After all, he's tried everything. He's amassed silver, he's amassed gold, he's built gardens, he's built parks, he's even tried the delights of alcohol, he's even tried women, 700 wives and 300 concubines to be precise. He's tried to acquire wisdom, he's devoted himself to his work, he's tried to enjoy friendships, he's experienced success. But what's his conclusion? His conclusion that all is hebel, all is absurd, all is meaningless. So now, Kohelet through Solomon turns to religion. He turns to religion. After trying everything else, he tries a bit of church. The Christian broadcaster Brit Hume, live on Fox News in the US a few weeks ago, he recently encouraged Tiger Woods, after all the things that he's recently been through, to try out religion. You know, bit of a last resort. Go to church, Tiger. Tiger calls himself a Buddhist, by the way. And Kohelet figures the same. Well, why not? So what does he do? Off he trots to the temple, the place where Yahweh God is worshipped, the God of Israel. And at the temple, they've got the best music. They've got hundreds and hundreds of priests, the Levites, praising God, leading the music. They've got the grandest, most ornate building. I mean, as far as religion's concerned, as far as going to church is concerned, you know, this is it. This is as good as it gets. I remember going to Yoedofu Gospel Church in Korea a couple of years ago. It's supposed to be the largest church in the world. And I can tell you, I was impressed. I was very impressed. But Kohelet here, he doesn't go for, oh, wasn't it grand, or oh, wasn't it great. Actually, his advice for us this evening is a lot more sobering. And actually, what he says to us is, well, what's the point? What is the point? Why go to church? Well, the question's for us as well tonight. Why are you here this evening? Why are you here? Why aren't you at home watching TV? Are you here for fun? Or are you here to worship God and to listen to Him? Are you here for coffee? Are you here for fellowship? Because you see, this passage in front of us, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, is a warning. It's a warning about worship, and it's a warning about approaching God. And it's a challenge to us in our speaking to Him, and in our singing to Him, as we just were, and in our praying to Him. And God is saying to us tonight, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Or a better modern translation would be, don't be an idiot. Don't be an idiot. And with kind thanks to Fyodor Dostoevsky, don't be the church idiot. Don't be an idiot in church. Well, in this passage before us, who is an idiot? Who is a fool? Well, have a look with me at verse 1. Verse 1. Go near to God to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. So, an idiot is someone who doesn't know that what they're doing is wrong. Someone who thinks that maybe God is pleased with their prayers and with their singing and maybe their preaching even, when in fact, as we'll see, God despises it. Well, is that us tonight? So as a warning to us, let's look at what we're calling the three habits of highly effective church idiots, or the three marks of blithering church idiocy. So if you want to be a church idiot, here's the foolproof guide for it. Number one, how to be a church idiot. The church idiot turns a deaf ear. The church idiot turns a deaf ear. Verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So if you want to be a fool, all you've got to do is cover your ears. Don't let God have a chance to speak to you. In church, make sure that you do most of the talking. Make sure that God doesn't do the talking. Well, that's quite a challenge to us, isn't it? It's quite a challenge to us as a church. Do we really listen to God's voice by applying His word? Do we really listen to what He's saying to us? Or are we too busy actually telling Him what we think of Him, or telling Him what I want, or telling Him how I feel, or singing worship songs to Him without actually listening to Him? Well, it is true, as we've said earlier in our meeting, that we've come to church to fellowship and to chat and to share coffee later. But perhaps it's fair to say that the most important thing that we've come to do here this evening is to listen to God's voice and to respond to Him, not as individuals, but corporately. That's why we're here together. So, how do we listen? How do we listen to God? Well, God speaks to us through many, many different ways. The Bible itself shows us that. But the main way that God speaks to us is, of course, through the Bible itself. The main way that God speaks to us is, of course, through the Bible. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every time I read the Bible, God is necessarily speaking to me. Let me say that again. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time I read the words on the pages of this book, God is speaking to me. Well, why is that? Well, Because God is only properly speaking when we are receiving and listening to what he has to say. We're only listening to God when the Holy Spirit helps us to apply the Bible to our hearts. So when I let God challenge me with what he has to say, when I ask the very, very important question, what does this have to do with my life? What does this passage, how does this passage bear upon my life? Actually, in one sense, it's not the job of the preacher necessarily to apply any particular text. Sure, he has to relate the Bible to your personal situation, but primarily, it's your responsibility to do the so what, to do the what does this mean for my life? When we hear the Bible taught, when we hear God speaking, allowing God by his Holy Spirit to help us ask the question, what does this mean for my life this week? What does this mean in my situations? How is my life going to be different as a result of what God's saying to me? So in a sense, each of us does our own application, if you like. So sitting here on a Sunday night in Virginia Water, how high up on your agenda is listening to the Bible being read, being preached, and then most importantly, applying it to your life so that we're really listening to God's voice for us? And in that way, listening to God's Bible and applying it is actually an act of worship, isn't it? You see, worship is about responding to God. It's obeying him. It's worship centered on him. Not on us, not on entertainment, not on trying to grow the church, but true worship is centered on him for the audience of one, isn't it? And how high up on our agenda is listening to God's voice in songs that we sing, if the songs are based on scripture? You know, songs are not just for us to tell God how we feel about him, but it's also for us to listen to God's voice and for us to understand more of who God is so that we can apply it to our lives. And this, of course, too, is worship, is sung worship. So to help us with this, our teacher, Kohelet, says to us in verse 1, guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In other words, going to church on its own is not necessarily enough. We're told to watch our conduct and to watch our motives very, very carefully as we come to worship God. Verse 1 is almost certainly based on Psalm 40 and verse 6, where the psalmist literally says to God, my ears you have dug out. My ears you have dug out. Remember those school days when your mum would say to you, oh, I'll clean out your ears as a threat. Well, actually here God is pictured as having a big spade and he's ready to excavate a tunnel in our ears so that our minds and our hearts can receive and can listen to what he's saying to us. So, the church idiot turns a deaf ear. And so that means we need to ask ourselves, do I really listen to God? How can I apply the Bible's message to myself? And furthermore, does God need to do some excavation work in my ears? So number one, the church idiot turns a deaf ear. But number two, the church idiot speaks before thinking. The church idiot speaks before thinking. Have a look at verse 2 and verse 3. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. So if you want to be a church idiot, easy. Be quick with your mouth. Be hasty in your heart. Just blurt out whatever comes into your heart before God. Don't even think about it. Don't prepare yourself for worship. Don't meditate on a Sunday afternoon before you come to church. Well, what's God asking us to do as a church? He's asking us the simple question, do we prepare our hearts for worship, for life worship, for obedience to him? But I'm particularly thinking here too of sung worship, so that the words that we say to him, if we do choose to say words to God, are well chosen and are few and are thought through. You see, it's very easy to roll into church maybe a tad late and just to fling ourselves into singing to God without really giving God a second thought, isn't it? After all, if church is about what God can do for me, well, why shouldn't I do all the talking? And why shouldn't I do all the singing and all the praying and not let God get a word in edgeways? Well, if that's my attitude to God, I'm being more gobby, aren't I, than godly. From God's perspective, do I really honestly have that much interesting to say? Recently, in Prime Minister's question time, Gordon Brown stood up after David Cameron's speech and he said, "Mr. Speaker, the more he talks, the less he says." And Franklin Roosevelt, when he was asked, "What makes a good speech?" he simply said, "Be sincere, be brief, be seated." Well, our words before God should be few, shouldn't they? This is the 62-year-old Louis Collette from France, who has just won the Guinness World Record for the longest continuous speech recorded by a human being. Can anyone guess how long he spoke for uninterrupted? 4 hours? 3 days? 4 weeks? Any other guesses? It was actually for 124 hours. That's more than 5 days, speaking continuously about Salvador Dali, Catalonian culture, and other famous authors. Would you think he carefully planned what he was going to say for 124 hours? No, he just rambled and rambled. Of course not. The previous record held by an Indian, apparently, was a mere 120 hours, a mere 5 days. I think the record before that was probably the Apostle Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 20 that was so long it resulted in a guy called Eutychus falling out of the third story window, dying and being raised to life, only for Paul to continue his sermon afterwards. But I think he was allowed to because, you know, he was speaking the words of God. Well, why should we let our words before God be few? Why should I let God do all the talking and not me? We'll have a look at verse 2. Quite simply, because God is in heaven and we most certainly are not. We are on earth. Indeed, God made the heavens and God made the earth, including us. So let your words be few. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, shut your mouth. Why? God is almighty and we are weak and unable and inept. God is powerful, but we do not have the strength. God is all-knowing. He is all-seeing. We don't know everything. We can't see everything. God is strong and we are, at best, pathetic. God has a lot to say of worth. We have very little. So understanding who it is we're speaking to determines how we speak to him, or if we speak to him at all. I'd like to invite Phil to come up the front at this point, and I'm going to ask him a few questions about someone he once met. So Phil, tell us where you work, first of all.
I work for the Royal Household, Buckingham Palace is my office.
So, within the context of that, have you met anybody particularly important?
Once in a while, I do meet the boss, the Queen.
You meet Her Royal Highness, Queen Elizabeth II?
Yes.
And when you meet her, are you told any special instructions, or is it more, "How are you doing, Lizzie? Good to see you. How are the corgis? Let me know, a big slap on the back," something like that?
All depends if I want to keep my job, really. If the Queen talks to you, you don't talk to her, your first response is "Your Majesty," and then throughout the conversation from then on, if you respond by saying "Ma'am," so it's quite formal.
So you don't speak unless spoken to?
Correct.
Okay. Thank you for that, Phil. So as with Her Royal Highness, Queen Elizabeth II, our sovereign, so with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Don't speak unless
spoken to. Let him do all the talking. And if you do reply, prepare your hearts. Think first and let your words be few. Well, what does this mean? What does this mean in practice for us? It means, like Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. It means keep prayer simple, keep it short, keep it heartfelt, engaging the mind as well as the heart. Another Russian author, Tolstoy, tells the story of three Russian monks on an island who were visited by a bishop who taught them the Lord's Prayer. But just as the bishop was leaving on his boat, the monks ran over to him and they said, oh, we've forgotten the prayer that you told us. And so the bishop said, well, I mean, how do you normally pray? And they said, well, something like this. Dear God, there's three of you and there's three of us. Please have mercy. And that's it. Prayer should be simple. Prayer should be from the heart, simple and short. And when we sing, we do need to make sure our words are meaningful before God. We do need time and space to think through what we're singing, rather than simply rattling through five verses of deep theology. Or if we repeat lines or repeat choruses, which again does help us to think through what we're singing, we need to do it sincerely, don't we? From the heart. So the church idiot turns a deaf ear, the church idiot speaks before thinking, and finally, and a little bit more briefly, the church idiot is all talk and no action, verse 4 to 6. The church idiot is all talk and no action. Let's have a look at verse 4 to 6. When you make a vow before God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Well, if you do want to be an idiot, if you want to be a church idiot, make vows, make promises, and then break them as simply as you've made them. And keep on doing it. After all, the idiot or the fool in Scripture is someone who refuses to learn and refuses to receive wisdom. Well, what's Kohelet, our teacher, got to say about this? What's he saying to us? Well, through his own take on the verses in Deuteronomy 23 that we just had read earlier, he says to us, actually, it's probably better not to make vows, not to make promises at all to God, than to make them and to break them, and then to say to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake, I shouldn't have made it. Some Bible commentators think that the temple messenger in Kohelet's day was a priest whose sole job consisted of following up on people who had made a vow but hadn't fulfilled it. What kind of job is that? Actually, the leadership at Christchurch were thinking of employing a promises pastor who'll check up on what you say. Do you think it would be a good idea? I wonder. How would that make you feel, having a promises pastor? Well, the question for us this evening is, do we break promises? Do we break promises that we've made to God? Because actually, it's much better to be realistic and to not say things at all, to not say things to God like, oh God, if you make my kids say sorry, I'll never lose my rag again. Have you ever said that? Or, God, if you give me that job, I'll always give you 10%. No, make that 15% of my income. Or, God, if you make my friend become a Christian, I'll be a missionary for the rest of my life. Have you ever said something like that to God? Perhaps a little rash or premature? Well, God takes what he says to us very, very seriously. So if we do reply, if we do speak back to him, we should also say it with integrity. So better not to make promises than to make ones that we obviously can't keep at all. And equally, it's better not to sing songs in church than to sing songs and to not live out the words in obedience to him. What we say to him, he does treat seriously. So let's bring this all together. If you want to be a church idiot, all you have to do is turn a deaf ear, is speak before thinking, and is to be all talk and no action. It's a simple three-step guide. But, on the contrary, if you want to avoid the three marks of blithering church idiocy or the three habits of highly effective church idiots, God wants us instead to listen to what he'd say to us by applying his word. He wants us to prepare our hearts for worship. And he wants us not to be rash in our promises. Better not to make promises at all. Or if we do, not to break them. But if you're anything like me, you'll be thinking, yes, okay, I need to do this. I'm supposed to do that. God wants that from me. But how? How can I do that? Well, the ultimate challenge in this passage, and perhaps the key application for us today, and the application that will help us with the other three applications on the screen, is found in verse 7. And here we see the Greek perspective thrown up against the Hebrew perspective in the very same verse. Verse 7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. Stand in awe, or literally, fear God. Fear God. And this, I think, is the resolution of the passage. And indeed, if you read to the very end of Ecclesiastes, the resolution of the whole book. It's the key to Ecclesiastes. Well, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God? Does it mean to be scared of him? To run away from him? Well, it means to be in reverence of him, to be in reverence of God. And so to fear God is to live your life in light of him. It's not a paralyzing thing in any way. It's actually empowering and it's liberating because your life is directed by and your life is centered upon the Creator, the Almighty God, who is Lord and Savior of all. And you know, that kind of relationship with God is open to everybody here. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. Well, you too can have a relationship with God whereby you can fear him and you can know him and you can be in awe of him. You too can honour him if you are not doing so already. Perhaps we'll leave the last word to the Puritan writer George Bowen. This is his definition of the fear of God. And I hope that this challenges us as a church together to listen to God and to prepare our hearts to worship before him. This is George Bowen. The fear of God is deference to God, which leads you to subordinate your will to him, to be intent on pleasing him, penitent in view of past willfulness, happy in his present smile, transported by his love, hopeful of his glory. Lord Jesus, we do talk too much before you. So help us to listen instead and to prepare ourselves to worship and to not be rash in what we say. For your kingdom we pray these things. Amen.